Turn with me, please, to Genesis 1, verse 26. Deacon Sweetie. Deacon Phyllis. Would you bring my glasses, please? Thank you. Genesis 1:26, the New Living Translation. And I want you to pay attention to this. We read it all the time. Practically every believer knows it, has heard it. But I really want you to hear it today. Then God said, "Let us," who's us? That's right, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost, better known as the Godhead. Then God said, "Let us make human beings in our image to be like us." Say, to be like us. "They will reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, the livestock, all the wild animals." So that takes away the excuse that someone gets, you know, too mouthy, too worthy, too excited, you can't handle them. "All the wild animals on the earth and the small animals that scurry along the ground." So stop being afraid of spiders and things like that. So God created human beings in his image, in his own image. That means he created human beings in the exact image that he is. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. And I was thinking earlier this morning why God said male and female, he created them. And not getting into any LB, you know, initial stuff is another reason. It doesn't matter whether you are male or female, you're made in the image and likeness of God, and you have the same power, same authority as the Godhead. Period. And he wanted to make that known. If you're a male, you're made just like him. If you're a female, you're made just like him. So there isn't anything that anybody that's made in his image and likeness can't do. God did what he said. He made us to look like, act like, and talk like him. But there's a problem. We don't always look like, act like, and talk like him. And I'll tell you why that's a problem. God wanted to make sure that every creature, everything created, every being created, responds to him. So he made us in his image and his likeness so they can respond to us. Because when they see us, guess who they should be seeing? Him, the Godhead. When we speak, they should hear his voice. And the words that we speak should be equal to the words that he speaks. There should be no difference. God doesn't walk around saying, "Oh, I have a splitting headache." He doesn't walk around saying, "We're made in his image."
That's right.
And after his likeness. One of the things that I noticed last, because I told you, I could be finished in 20 minutes. Sometimes I wish I was, because my body wants to rest, and I'm saying, "You're not resting. We're not ready to stop yet." And the reason I like to keep going is I want God to show me something that I've never seen before. And I don't care how long it takes. I ain't leaving from in front of my computer until he shows me at least one thing. At least one thing. He said that being made to look like God and be like God should mean something. And then he said, it doesn't always yet, but it should mean that when any other created being or thing sees us, they see God. anything created that sees us should see God and respond to us the same way they will respond to God. We were created so all of creation would know what God looks like, sounds like, act like. We've been given authority over every created being or thing. We've been given authority, folks, over anything and everything that's ever been created.
Yes.
Now look at Colossians 1. It says, for by him were all things created. You know, we get excited when we hear that, but look at the rest of it. For by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in the earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones, dominions, or principalities, or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and we have been given authority over all things created. That means something else. Psalm 8. Just to give a little foundation, this is the Passion Translation, first 9 verses. Lord, your name is great and powerful. People everywhere see your splendor. Your glorious majesty streams from the heavens, filling the earth with the fame of your name. You have built a stronghold by the songs of babies. Strength rises up with the chorus of singing children. This kind of praise has the power to shut Satan's mouth. Childlike worship will silence the madness of those who oppose you. Look at the splendor of your skies. Your creative genius glowing in the heavens. When I gaze at your moon and your stars, mounted like jewels in their settings, I know you are the fascinating artist who fashioned it all. But when I look up and see such wonder and workmanship above, I have to ask you this question. Compared to all this cosmic glory, why would you bother with with puny mortal man or be infatuated with Adam's sons? Like, why would you do all that you made? And they're obedient. So why are you being bothered with these other folks? Yet, listen to this. Yet, and that means in spite of our shortcomings, what honor you have given to men created only a little lower than Elohim, crowned like kings and queens with glory and magnificence. Listen to this part. You have delegated that to them mastery over all you have made. God has delegated us to have mastery over all that he has made. And although he's not here, they're celebrating the 40th wedding anniversary, but Deacon Ken and I have this thing about what's left out of all. Nothing. So that means there isn't anything that God has made that doesn't have to bow down. So that's not in subjection to us. Not one thing. You have delegated to them mastery over all you have made, making everything subservient to their authority, placing the earth itself under the feet of your image bearers. Amen went right there. Because we are his image bearers. Verse 7, all the created order and every living thing of the earth, sky, and sea, the wildest beast and all the sea creatures, everything is in submission to Adam's sons. Everything. Lord, your name is so great and powerful. People everywhere see your majesty. What glory streams from the heavens, filling the earth with the fame of your nature. If God made it, it has to be in submission to us. Period. Exclamation point. No question marks. And if you have a question, we can answer it now. Are you made in the image and likeness of God?
Yes.
Case closed. That's it. It's done. All that's left is to act like it. Yeah, but there's a devil out there. Yep, and we talk about him in Ezekiel 28. Why don't you go there? Because if you hadn't figured this out, I'm going to tell you something about the devil. Make you wonder why are you allowing him to have so much sway in your life? Why is he taking up so much space in your head? Why are you letting him wreak havoc in your family? Your neighborhood? Your state? Your government offices? Your schools? I'm saying your, really it's our, because I'm a part of this also. Starting with verse 11, this is the Amplified Classic. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation over the king of Tyre and say to him, Thus says the Lord, you are the full measure and pattern of exactness, giving the finishing touch to all that constitutes completeness, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. I don't know how to pronounce that stone. Carnelian, the topaz, jasper, chrysolite, beryl, onyx, sapphire, carbuncle, and emerald. And your settings and your sockets and engravings were wrought in gold. On the day that you were created, they were prepared. You were the anointed cherub that covers with overshadowing wings, and I set you so. You were upon the holy mountain of God. You walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire like the paved work of gleaming sapphire stone upon which the God of Israel walked on Mount Sinai. Now listen to this carefully. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were, from the day you were, from the day you were, until iniquity and guilt were found in you. So guess what, folks? We have authority over all the works of God's hand. If God created it, it has to be in submission to us. Satan is a created being. God has given us authority over all the works of his hand. Satan is a work of his hand. He said, from the day you were... That's one of the reasons why Satan hates us so much. He was here first. And we unseated him as guardians of the garden. And we've been placed in authority over him. We've been placed in authority, folks, over him. The reason we're not seeing it is we don't realize we have this thing out of order. We think the devil has all of this power and he can wield it and whip it out on us anytime he feels like it. Yeah, he can whip it out anytime he feels like it, but we have this promise. No weapon that is formed against us shall prosper. The Bible says this is the heritage of the sons of God. This is our heritage.
Yeah. Yeah.
So it doesn't matter what the enemy does. See, when you have authority over someone, you have authority over what they produce. So it doesn't matter what type of weapon they come. If it's a created thing, it can't harm you. Well, I see in the paper every day. Well, that's your first thing. You're looking at the paper and believing that is true. Things happen. And one of the reasons things happen is because people either don't know the authority they have, or two, don't walk in it. And three, distractions, distractions, distractions. See, we're going to realize that the devil knows that he really can't take us out. So the next best thing is to get us distracted. Because when we get distracted, we take ourselves out of the game. He can't take you out of the game. But you get distracted, you forget you're in the game. I've told you this. That's one of the reasons we won so many games and tournaments when I played basketball. We beat teams that were far better than us. Far better. But we did things that caused them to be distracted from what their coach said, and they got more concerned about what we did, and their coach is on the sideline screaming at them, "What's the matter with you? Run the play, run the play." We're like, "Oh, they're not going to remember plays." And by the time they realized that they really were better than us, the game was over. We distracted them. We caused them to think about things other than the basketball game and their game plan. And we did it purposely. The devil does it, and he does it purposely. Why do you think he does it? It works. That's the only reason the devil does what he does, because it works. We need a foundation. We were made to reflect the Godhead in looks, speech, and works. We have authority over every created thing, every created being. And we have to understand the magnitude of that. Because that means we have dominion and authority over anything any ungodly entity can cook up. I like it. That's what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego told the king according to the Message Bible. We're not bowing down. Our God will deliver us, and even he'll deliver us from your furnace and anything else you may cook up. That's what the Message Bible said that they told the king. But think about this. Just like with the children of Israel and Goliath, they weren't distracted by Goliath. You know what they were distracted by? The size of Goliath. Why? They had never seen anything that big before. How many of you, something has happened in your life, and you remember that you said, "I've never seen anything like this before"? When people say that to me, I say, "Well, if you did, would you have felt better this time?" But of course the devil's going to come with something that you've never seen before, because he wants your focus on that. He doesn't want you to remember who you are in Christ. He doesn't want you to remember that he's a created thing that just created another thing to get you off track. And the minute, that's why, you ever notice that the minute you start working it out and you're starting to realize it, something else comes. And you're saying, every time it looks like I'm just about to step forward, something else comes and smacks me on the other side of the head. It punches you right in the middle of your face. It's not going to change who you are. It's like, "Oh, thank you. Things are a little out of place now. In the name of Jesus." Yeah. I already told you this is the verse in Isaiah 54 where God said he created the blacksmith who readies the fire, forges weapons of war, have created the destroyer to ravage and ruin. But no, it is the voice translation says, no instrument forged against you. Listen to how this is written, is translated. But the instrument forged against you, but no instrument forged against you will be allowed to hurt you. That means, folks, you're going to see it. It's going to hit you. But it's not going to be allowed to hurt you. That's three hallelujah moments you missed. And no voice raised to condemn you will successfully prosecute you. And then the Bible says something which I've been feeling for a couple of years. It's that simple. It's that simple. This is how it will be for the servants of the eternal. I will vindicate them. So now, this is an Old Testament promise. Is it not?
Yes.
But what are we under? What's that established under? So whatever better than I will vindicate them is, we have. Whatever that means, we have better. So it's really that simple. We've been made to look and act like God. And when we do that, every created being has fallen into subjection of it. If we're not doing that, they're not going to know us from a hole in the ground. You want to see an example of that? Well, I'm going to show you anyway. Acts 19, Passion Translation. Now there were seven itinerant Jewish exorcists, sons of Sceva the high priest, who took it upon themselves to use the name and authority of Jesus over those who were demonized. They would say, we cast you out in the name of the Jesus that Paul preaches. No personal relationship, no clue as to who they really are. Looking for notoriety. And let me say it correctly. In my opinion, looking for notoriety. Because they see what happens when Paul did it. So they wanted that same type of reverence. We cast you out in the name of Jesus that Paul preaches. And again, they must have been having some level of success. There's some dumb demons out there. But it says, one day, when they said those words, the demon in the man replied. When I read things, I try and read it from the context of I'm there and seeing this happening, and I try and figure out, well, how would people act in those situations? And I'm sure they say the word, we cast you out in the name of Jesus that Paul preaches. And the demon said, I beg your pardon, what did you say? They're like, we ain't never had one speak back before. But the demon said, the demon in the man replied, I know about Jesus, and I recognize Paul, but who do you think you are? The demon says, I know about Jesus, and I stay clear of him. And I recognize Paul. I know what his capabilities are. But you? What's the difference between him and Paul? The Bible doesn't say specifically, but the implication is This person didn't know who they were. They didn't know who they were in Christ. They had no relationship with Christ, because we say we cast you out in the name that in the name of the Jesus that Paul preaches. So that means maybe they thought there were more than one Jesus. And the missionary said, no. The one Paul preaches. Come out in that name. And that was really? I hadn't even created drugs yet, but you want them. I know about Jesus, and I recognize Paul, but who do you think you are? That's the attitude of the adversary towards some of us folks, because we are not reflecting the image, the nature, or the speech of the Godhead. So when we confront a demon, they're hearing things come out of our mouth that Jesus wouldn't say. Like, I don't recognize that language. They're seeing us do things that Jesus wouldn't do. I don't recognize those actions. So my question is, I'm not scared of you. Who do you think you are? Because it's obvious you don't know. It says, then the demonized man jumped on them. These are seven people. He jumped on seven people, threw them to the ground, beating them mercilessly. He overpowered the seven exorcists until they all ran out of the house naked and badly bruised. They were beaten out of their clothes. Pretending to be something that you're not is dangerous to your well-being. Pretending to act like you're a child of the Most High God and not is dangerous. Amen. It's dangerous. I'm a child. I've confessed Jesus Christ as Lord. Three cheers to you. Have you renewed your mind?
Amen.
Are you looking like God? Are you thinking like God? Are you acting like God? Are you speaking like God? I'm just happy I'm not going to hell. You better be, because this is the only heaven you're going to really experience. Pretending to be something you're not is dangerous to your well-being. Creation knows the difference. They know, if you really know who you are in Christ, creation knows. It's like they say, animals know when you're afraid of them. I had a physician once, and they thought it was a joke. They had the new person always walk the dog. They had this big German shepherd. They didn't know I grew up with German shepherds. And usually what would happen is they would take the German shepherd for a walk. I think her name was Betsy. And Betsy would chase them back, because there are other dogs near the cemetery on the route with that. They said, this is the route you take. And when another dog starts barking, she'd want to go play, and you pull her right the leash back, and she snarls and jumps at you. Well, she snarled and jumped at me, and I punched her in the top of her head and said, heel. Betsy backed right up. We walked. When I turned the corner to walk back to the shop, everybody was outside. And they see me come walking around the corner, and Betsy is at my heel, following me. And when I saw the look on her face, then I realized they thought they were setting me up. And so I just stopped. And I went to Betsy and said, sit. And she sat right down and looked at me. She knew, I knew, that I had authority over her. And I let her feel some of my authority. And since German Shepherds are there, they are smart dogs. They said, this guy knows. and she was just as nice and sweet after that. Something happens, folks, when you really know who you are in Christ. Something happens. Verse 17, because this segues into something. God showed me a lot of different things here. I may not finish today. If I don't, I'll finish the next time I'm with you on a Sunday. All of the people in Ephesus were awestruck, both Jews and non-Jews, when they heard about what had happened. So all the people in Ephesus, which was a major city, all of the people heard about this. Great fear fell over the entire city, and the authority of the name of Jesus was exalted. Now, something happened next that just, I don't understand it. Verse 18. Many believers publicly confessed their sins and disclosed their secrets. Large numbers of those being believers who had been practicing magic, took all of their books and scrolls of spells and incantations and publicly burned them. When the value of all the books and scrolls were calculated, it all came to several million dollars. Well, what about that? Don't you understand, Pastor? All the people in Ephesus knew what happened. But it doesn't say all believers publicly confessed. All believers knew what happened. Many of them confessed, which means there were still some that stuck with the distractions. They all didn't burn their scrolls and incantations, and many did, but not all of them. Which let me know that some people are just dumb. Several million dollars worth of distractions. I don't need to believe the word of Jesus. I can just do the incantation. And they believed it. But when they saw that evil knows the difference, they said, we're getting rid of this stuff. Because I'm not going to be naked and bloody running down the street. Many believers took that position. It says large numbers of those believers who had been practicing magic took all of their books and scrolls of spells and incantations, and publicly burned them. Large numbers, not all of them. Large numbers are going to believe the message they hear today, not all of them. Remember the parable of the sower? The sad truth is, only 25% of you are going to receive the message today. Because of the ground. I don't know what type of ground you have. But 100% of the people didn't receive the seed that was sown. That, for a pastor, that's hard to swallow. I mean, no matter how much time you spend before God getting his message for the people, everybody's not going to receive it. Not even half the people are going to receive it. The good news is you determine which one you're going to be. But they threw away distractions that were worth several millions dollars. I share with you a quote by this Japanese journalist and writer, Harukuki Murakami. He said, "Image is everything. You don't spare any expense to create the right image. and large numbers of those believers threw away $7 million worth of distractions because they realized they were not portraying the proper image. And the image that they were portraying was probably in line with the seven sons of Sceva. And they said, if we don't get our image right, we don't be like them. And we don't want to be like them. So they made a choice. We don't care what it costs, we're getting rid of these distractions. I don't care what it costs, but we're getting rid of those distractions.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
All of the believers didn't believe that. They didn't make the necessary corrections. Acts 19, verse 20 says, the power of God caused the word to spread, and the people were greatly impacted. Well, why wasn't the word of God spreading anyway? Because the people were practicing other things. And they were not portraying the image and likeness of the Father. So the Holy Ghost couldn't move. Couldn't move. I look at things that are going on in the family of God now. And you look and you see what people are posting and on social media and what they say to you in public. And what about the 5.4 billion people on the road to hell? Don't their lives matter? I think they do. I think they do. Where's the mass witnessing? We take off work. We get together and we protest. We have rights. I have a news flash. No, you don't. You are an ambassador for Christ. Ambassadors have no rights. The only thing an ambassador can do is be in agreement with the country that sent them. And if you ask their opinion, he or she is to share the opinions of the company, of the country that sent them. People have said to me over the years, mostly when I was youth director, do you really agree with what the pastor said? I said, do you? I don't report to you. I report to Clinton and Sarah Utterbach. So if you want to know anything, you ask them. Trying to cause strife. Go back and say, yeah, well, Mr. Carr even said. Mr. Carr said he ceased being foots. Please don't make him return. But the power of God couldn't spread sooner because the people were so distracted they weren't reflecting his image and his likeness. And when the people's eyes were opened, the first thing they did was get rid of the distractions. They said, all this stuff has to go. If they looked at something and they looked at how much it cost, they considered that cost against those seven bloody naked bodies running, screaming down the street. And they said, that's not going to be me. This has to go. Hebrews 12. Because we make the mistake, or you could say we use the excuse that, yes, I know that there's some things in my life that are distractions, and I'm just praying that God will take them away. I make that confession every day. God, thank you for taking the distractions out of my life. God never said he would take the distractions out of your life. He didn't? No. What did he say? I'm about to tell you. Hebrews 12, first two verses. Therefore, then, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses who have borne testimony of the truth, let us strip off and throw aside every weight, encumbrance, unnecessary rate, and that sin that would so readily, deftly, and cleverly cling to and entangle us, and let us run with patient endurance and steady and active persistence the appointed course of the race that is set before us. Verse 2. Looking away from all that will distract to Jesus. You run the race that's set before you. The scripture's telling us there are going to be distractions there. I'm not moving the distractions out of your way. You look away from them. And you keep your gaze on Jesus. Don't even consider the distractions. Don't even consider the distractions. Stopping to say this is a distraction is a distraction. Said, look away from all that will distract. Not some of the things that will distract. All that will distract.
Yes, sir.
I used to play music every time I was prepping. Sometimes I do now when I'm finished, because it's a song that I just feel to listen to, but it's a song that the Holy Ghost wants played during praise and worship, so I'll stop and listen to it. But while I'm working and I'm hearing a lyrical song, in my mind I start singing the lyrics. That's a distraction. I can't read and listen to lyrics at the same time. So I said, what's more important? The words for the people. What about that anointed music? Click, it'll be there when I finish. It will be there when I finish. And your body will try and reason with you. Yeah, by the time you finish, all you're going to want to do is go to bed. Then I'll go to bed. The music will be there tomorrow. Looking away from all that will distract to Jesus, who is the leader and source of our faith, giving the first incentive for our belief. He's also its finisher, bringing it to maturity and perfection. But we have to do the looking away. God didn't say he'll take them away. He said, you take your eyes off them and put your eyes where they belong, on Jesus. See, distract means to draw or direct something, such as someone's attention, to a different object or in a different direction at the same time. Just like you can't serve two masters, you can't entertain two thoughts. That's what distract means. A distraction is something that distracts. It's something that takes your attention away and puts it in another place. John 10:10 tells us that the thief comes only in order to steal and kill and destroy. That's what the thief wants to do. But because we know who we are, we know we have dominion over all the works of God's hands, so the devil isn't able to do what he came to do. So he switches to plan B. He distracts. He gets you thinking about him coming, and you start taking extra steps to beef up your security, because you've been blessed with stuff and things now, and you don't want the devil to come and steal them away. So now you start thinking about home security systems. maybe a weapon. Because I have to protect what God has blessed me with. Because the word tells me the devil's going to come. It's a distraction. Well, what should I be doing? Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And these signs will follow them that believe. That's why my thinking has changed when I hear people complain about how the devil has taken over their neighborhood. Government is demon-possessed. Okay, let's go on a premise that you believe that and it's true. One of the first things Jesus said a believer would do is cast out devils. So if there's a devil in your neighborhood, cast it out. Why are you allowing it to stay? You feel there's a devil in your political office? Cast it out. And keep on going about God's business. Keep on going about God's business. Since 2009, the church has had great distractions. Politically, socially, medically. And the reason we're having them financially is because we've been off the mark physically, socially, and spiritually. Our actions have said, we don't really believe this. So now when we make feeble attempts, I'm not trying to be mean, I'm just making it plain, folks. Like in Star Wars, when the Emperor said, your feeble attempts are no match for the power of the dark side. When you think about that, and you have all of these distractions, you become feeble. And your feeble attempt is no match for the dark side. We saw that with the seven sons of Sceva. We have to get rid of the distractions and keep in front of our face who we really are in Christ. We were made in the image and likeness of God and given the same dominion, the same authority that he has over everything that's created.
Yes, sir.
Thank you, Lord. And we need to start acting like it.
Amen.
The distractions are never going to go away. Why are you being shocked that they're there? Peter got out of the boat. The waves were already whipped up. Me, with my nature, once I know something, I'd have been, hey, y'all, watch this. And moon, I'd have learned how to moonwalk then, so I'm out of water. See, I don't believe Peter started to sink because he took his eyes off Jesus. I probably wouldn't have been looking at Jesus. I'd say, watch this. Can't touch me. I'd have been having so much fun walking on the water towards my Savior, wouldn't have cared. But Peter let his knowledge as a fisherman, his knowledge of the power of waves override what Jesus told him to do. And when that happened, he started to sink. Doesn't matter what way he was looking. He could have been looking at Jesus saying, I know what you said, Jesus, but I don't know if I can do this. Glub, 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 glub. We have to get to the place where we believe what Jesus said, whether you see him or not. You have his word. And that should be enough. That should be enough. If the enemy can't destroy you, or I like saying it this way, since the enemy can't destroy you, he'll try to distract you. If the enemy can't distract you from spending time with God, then he'll isolate you from the help. He'll try and get you in a position where you feel you don't have any help. Distractions come in all shapes, sizes, forms. And here's what can be so insidious about them. They don't come to you saying, I'm a distraction. They come, I'm important. You have to do something about me. I require your attention. And you look at it and you say, yeah. I know I said I was going to go to the church and volunteer, but I got to take it. Yeah, I believe I'm being led to go in a different direction right today. So I won't be able to come in. What happened? Distracted. And we don't like to hear that word. You tell someone, it's a child, that's a distraction. What do you mean it's a distraction? I mean it's a distraction. What did God tell you to do? Will this allow you to do it? It's a distraction. I distracted Pastor Clinton once. Never again. I called him up, whining, complaining, the devil's doing this. He said, Gregory, you've taken me away from preparing for 2,000 people to talk to you. That's what he said. He said, but the only reason I did it is because I know you're new, because I was only about 2-3 months old as a believer. Then he said something that cut me to the quick, as they say. Obviously, you weren't listening on Sunday. And he was right, because what he said, I'm like, I don't remember him saying that. And when I get calls, and I'm not saying this because I don't want you to call, but I get calls about things that I taught or I know Pastor Ed taught the previous Sunday or on the Wednesday stream. And you want to say, why don't you just do what we preached? Because it gets to be a distraction. It means we have to stop doing what we're doing for the many to take care of the one. We do it because the one is important, and we do it with the belief that it's not always going to be like that. And if it does be like that, we will call you in and say, it's time for you to start working the word that you've heard, because we can't do it for you. We're sowers, we're not make doers. The sower sows the word. The sower is not responsible for the ground. The owner is responsible for the ground. You're the owner of your ground. Whether it's good ground or not is on what you decide you're going to do with your ground, because the seed is coming.
Amen.
Getting back on track once you've been distracted is not difficult, but you have to become more intentional and protective of your time and your attention. You need to spend more, you want to spend more time praying in the Holy Ghost, so you develop an awareness where you see through the disguise and you say, this is a distraction. Take my eyes off it. Tune it out. Because it's going to be calling, pay attention to me. I'm important. Ignore it. Because if you get into a dialogue with it, it's accomplished its purpose. I'm going to share this with you, and I'm going to have to quit. Unhook. According to the research I did, because I looked up everything I could find about distract and distraction spiritually, naturally, and it said that distractions do come in a great many different forms, but there are really three basic categories, is what the research showed me. The first thing a distraction wants to do is distract you from your identity. Your identity will constantly be challenged because the enemy knows if he convinces you of something other than who you are in Christ, he'll get you off course. The entire nation, as I told you, the entire nation of Israel, the entire nation, that means the king, the high priest, the low priest, if there was such a thing, all the people, the entire military, were distracted by Goliath, and they were distracted by the fiery furnace. To the point where the threat of having to face the furnace caused them to disobey God, and they knew it. But those three young men said, I don't care about no furnace. My God will deliver us. And the king mocked them. Who is the God that will deliver you out of my hand? You're about to find out. All the people that they had respected, all of their leaders bowing down. It's 2022. And I see people that I respect bowing down. We've had pandemics. We've had to vaccinate or not to vaccinate. That is the question. To mask or not to mask. Okay, you're good now, but now there's this variant. Okay, if you're taking that, okay, great, you'll be fine. Oops, nope, here's another variant. Now the law says, you want to go to work? Be vaccinated. Pastor Clinton told us about that 25 years ago. He said that was coming. And now, when people are starting to come out of it, when people are regaining their spiritual senses, now they're saying you could have long COVID. And they're developing a vaccination for that. Are you tired, run down, or weary for a long period of time? You could have long COVID. Science has shown that some people take longer than others because they have respiratory issues. So if you're having symptoms of long COVID, talk to your medical professional, because we have a vaccine for that. What if you have short COVID? Mid-range. I don't know. But now people are thinking, yeah, I have been kind of tired. You weren't feeling it before you heard it. The devil tried to distract Jesus. Naturally, he was hungry. He came at him with his identity. If you be the Son of God. I have to be more like my brother Jesus. I said, what do you mean, if? Are you nuts? I know who I am. Jesus didn't have to say, I know who I am. He acted like he knew who he was. Not correct English. I don't know how to say it right, but he knew who he is. Told you about that. I'm just going to see where he wants me to end. All right. Second thing that distractions come to do is to speed you up or slow you down. I want you to do something before it's the right time, or after the time for you to move is over. He challenges your patience. You look at Abraham and Sarah. Abraham did not want to make this trip when there's a famine in the land. So he looked and he saw the green grass and stuff. Pastor Clinton taught us that. Don't let the green grass fool you. I don't know who did that song, but there was a song that those were the lyrics. Don't let the green grass fool you. Don't let it change your mind. But he said it could be AstroTurf. When you decide what you have isn't good enough, you could be going after AstroTurf. So he went down to Egypt and had to slight the truth, because now he had figures he had to protect himself, because he knew his wife was fine. And if it had killed him and take his wife. Well, if you think your wife is at risk, why are you going in the first place? I'm hungry. They have food down there. But they brought back a distraction and didn't even know it. That distraction's name was Hagar. And because they would not wait until God said, go, Sarah, not our Pastor Sarah, Sarah said, okay, we have to speed this thing up. Go marry Hagar and have a child with her. My wife would never say that to me. And Abraham said, okay. Well, you're wondering why we have all this unrest in the Middle East? That's why. That's why. The whole Middle East crisis is a result of that distraction. And the third thing that a distraction, the third category of distraction, to present you with a counterfeit. Adam and Eve had access, unlimited access to God. If they had any questions, all they had to do was say, Father, what about this? And I believe they wouldn't have even had to ask the question, since they were on one accord. As he's thinking about it, he's getting the answer. But there's something about this story that folks don't talk about, you know, and a lot of unnecessary, or I think unfair blame is placed on the woman. The Bible clearly states Adam was not deceived. That's right, ma'am. He was there with her. And he. So if you're not deceived, folks, you know what's going on. So why would he put the one where he would leave his mother and father for and throw her under the bus? Do you actually believe if she bit into that fruit and died, he was going to pry it out of her hand? So I got to get a hit of that. God, I need another one. This one didn't listen. You didn't say anything. But you won't really. That God knows you'll be just like him. He already said that. Yeah, but every tree, but that tree is pleasing to the eye and good for food. Every tree in the garden was pleasing to the eye and good for food. Every tree. So why that one? There's another one just like it. Counterfeit. You go to the bank, you present counterfeit money. They don't exchange it for real money. They take it away from you and you are left with nothing. Adam and Eve presented counterfeit credentials. They were left with nothing. Because the distraction doesn't say, you're going to follow me and you're going to lose everything. The serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field. It wasn't more subtle than Adam or Eve. They were not beasts of the field. So they didn't even go with what they knew. I'm going to share this verse, and then I have to quit. First thing, I'm going to tell you another quote, or something that was highlighted when I was studying this out. Don't let the noise of the world keep you from hearing the voice of the Lord. Want me to say it again? Don't let the noise of the world keep you from hearing the voice of the Lord. And as I said earlier, talking about just to reiterate that God's not taking away any distractions. In 2 Timothy 2, verse 4, in the Passion Translation, says, "For every soldier called to active duty must divorce himself from the distractions of this world so that he may fully satisfy the one who chose him." Now, if you want to read into what that's saying, it's saying that you've been called to active duty. You're always on call to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. It's your responsibility to divorce, legally separate yourself from the distractions of this world. It's your responsibility, and you have to do that so that you can may fully satisfy the one who chose you. So that means if you're always caught up in distractions, you're not pleasing to God, because you can't fully satisfy what he's called you to do if every time you turn around, you're caught up in a distraction. You must divorce, say, I must divorce myself from all distractions so that I can fully satisfy the assignment given to me by God. Amen. I was just looking to see if there's one more thing he wanted to tell me or wanted me to tell you. There are a number of things I still want to say. But I'll just say this. We have to divorce ourselves regardless of the cost. Because image is everything. And we should spare no expense to portray the right image. What's the right image? Reflecting God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. Amen. Distractions, distractions, distractions. We put at the end of that, no more. No more. You can put it in front. No more distractions, distractions, distractions. None. None. Father, we thank you.